verse 5. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, there are a lot of prayer requests this morning, and Lord, we come and we bow the knee today because you are worthy and you are good. And Lord, we thank you for Janet Kirk, that she came through the surgery well, that she's doing well, and we ask continued healing and strength on Janet in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for her brother Joe. Everything in the natural and the doctors, Lord, it doesn't look good for him. It looks like his time here on earth is short. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name for you to bless that family, for you to comfort that family, for you to surround them with your presence, with your peace. Lord, your word says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. Lord, I pray for that whole entire family, that they would sense your rod and your staff, loving them, guiding them, comforting them, protecting them. I speak grace and strength over that family in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Keith, the son of Pam's cousin, who's given 4 weeks to live. Lord, we ask healing on Keith in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray grace and strength upon him in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, you know what the doctors say, but you have the final word. And so, Lord, we ask for grace and strength in Jesus' name. We pray for Abby's cousin Grant with that kidney stone. Lord, we ask healing on Grant in Jesus' name, that that stone would dissolve and come out in Jesus' name. He's young. And that there would be no further problems. We pray total wholeness over Grant and the issues with his kidney in Jesus' name. Bless him. We pray, Father, for Phil Miller, who is in hospice care. We thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness in preaching the gospel. And Lord, we pray for Phil, your mercy and grace upon him and his family. Lord, your word says all of our days are written in your book before one of them comes to be. And if this is not Phil's time, Lord, we ask you to heal him and raise him up in the name of Jesus Christ. We commit him to you, and Lord, we ask grace and healing on Phil Miller in Jesus' name. We pray for Jerry Reggio. Lord, we've prayed for him through the esophageal cancer and now with the brain cancer. Lord, he is in your hands. The doctors can do nothing. And Lord, he is completely 100% in your hands and in your care. And we ask your mercy and your healing on Jerry. We pray comfort and grace upon his family. Lord, bless him. We speak peace, healing, mind, body, soul, and spirit over Jerry. Lord, we pray for Pam Swaller's great-grandbaby that's in utero but is due. Lord, we pray for a good delivery for that great-grandbaby in Jesus' name. We pray for Mama, that Mama would you'd give her strength. And we pray for that baby, that she would come, and Lord, that there would just be protection over great-grandbaby and Mama. And Lord, that that baby would be here soon We ask your peace in Jesus' name. We pray for Bruce Hicks, Lord, shoulder surgery. We ask your mercy on Bruce. We ask your healing on his shoulder, that that surgery would go well, that there would be no complications. And Lord, we ask healing on Bruce in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for David Serby. We thank you, Jesus, that the bladder is not involved and that he's gotten so far a good report, but he's in a lot of pain. We pray healing on David Serby, that that colon would be whole and healed, that the pain would go. And Lord, we ask your grace and strength upon David in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for Judy and her testimony this morning of your healing, and you have shown her what to do. And Lord, there's been healing in her body. There's strength in her body. And we just thank you for that testimony in Jesus' name. The testimony from Danny, Lord, this morning, Danny Kirk, about just feeling your peace and your presence during the surgery and your hand upon that. And we just give you all glory, all honor, all praise in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm reminded of Pam last week asking for prayer for Don. We ask continued healing on Don in Jesus' name, your peace to be upon him. We pray for Bonnie Williams in Jesus' name, God, and Jerry, that you would bless them. We pray grace and strength on them in Jesus' name. We need you. We love you. You are the healer. And Lord, where great sin abounds, much greater grace abounds. And Lord, we ask your healing to come on our country. We know that will not come without repentance. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves this morning and we ask for your help. We ask for your healing. We ask you to bless our leaders, God, because you exhort us to in your word. We pray for President Biden, Jesus, that you would have mercy, that you would bless him in Jesus' name. We pray for all of our governing authorities, that they would be men and women who honor you. Lord, that you would turn our hearts back to you. Have mercy, Jesus. We pray mercy what's going on in China. God, we ask your mercy. We ask your mercy with what's going on in Ukraine. Lord, we thank you for soft, cozy, comfy beds and time together with families. But Lord, we pray for those that are suffering and the persecuted. We pray that you would give them courage, that you would give them boldness. You would surround them with your love, your peace, and your comfort. Our eyes are fixed on you, Jesus. We thank you that you are the soon and coming King, that you came, and you're coming again. And we pray that that day would not come upon us, but that, Lord, we would be ready. We would be ready when you come. And we pray, Jesus, the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for faithful givers in this church. And Lord, I pray that you would bless these offerings, Lord, that you would use them for the furtherance of your kingdom, and you would bless the givers, Lord, that they would overflow with joy and provision by the power of your Holy Spirit. We honor you, Jesus, with our wealth, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing the doxology. Gospel lesson is taken from 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. Chuck Novak is going to read that for us.
In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of living and the dead. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths.
In the Bleak Midwinter, verses 1, 3, and 4. Seated. What can I give him? Give him my heart. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this season. It's more than a transitional time. It's a time for introspection. It's a time to remember your faithfulness in coming the first time and knowing that you will come again. Lord, I pray for courage. I pray for boldness. Pray that you would give me the words to say, to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Lord, you do not give me a spirit of intimidation, but of power and love and sound mind. I pray for that today. Lord, there is a depth and a weight to this word. And Lord, I don't want to wear people out. I want to be faithful to you and honor and fear you. And Lord, I want to be faithful in delivery of your word. So Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my spirit be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In my weakness be strong. Anoint me, Jesus, as your vessel. I give you my mouth, that my mouth will be your mouth today. Say what you want to say, Spirit of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Advent, Latin for coming. He came and is coming again. Last week I misspoke. I said that during the medieval times, the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, but it was actually more than the medieval times. It was early on in church history, all the way up through the medieval times. The four Sundays of Advent were death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And I shared on Facebook that we're not going to have a sermon on hell the Sunday before Christmas. But can you imagine that? That's what they taught the four Sundays leading up to Advent: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. We've drifted so far. And part of the problem of the church in the United States, and therefore why we are in the state that we are in, is because we are a church and we are largely a people that we don't fear the Lord anymore. We don't fear him or honor him. And Advent helps us to center in on that and remember again that he was faithful in his coming. It seemed too late, but he came. He came as an infant in a way they didn't expect, and he's coming again, and we need to be ready for him. So I'm going to talk about that. And last week I talked about Jesus says in Matthew 24 that because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of most is going to grow cold. And we have to guard our hearts and watch our hearts. And I ended that service by asking the question that John Wesley, they would ask in their home groups, how is your soul? How is it with your soul? Our goal, Jesus took the Deuteronomy and the law, and he said, a Pharisee asking Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is, everything is contingent on love. And as the wickedness increases in the world, the greatest temptation for us is to get angry, unforgiving, hard, and bitter, and we lose love. We don't love God anymore, and we don't love people anymore. And we have to guard our hearts. So that's one thing that we need to watch and remember during the season of Advent. How is our heart? Is it hard? Have we lacked love? Are we further away from Jesus now than we were when we first knew him? If so, we need to repent and we need to return to him. What I want to talk about today, Jesus also said that in the last days that there are going to be many false teachers. I'm going to talk about false teaching today. And I'd like us to pray. I think it's up there, Nate. Psalm 139. Is that on the slide? Thank you. Pray this with me. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a really good prayer for us to pray during Advent. Because life, busyness, can cloud our vision. And we get really good at judging other people, but we're not real good at judging ourselves. And we need to let the Holy Spirit search us. As I was preparing this message, there was a part of me, I was like, oh no. Oh no. I want to preach about shepherds and angels and good and happy things. And that's coming. That's coming. But as I really dove into this message and really what I felt like the Lord gave me to preach, I was like, Jesus, have mercy. Because it's a really powerful message and it's a very, very relevant message. But I want you to know this morning that as we talk about this, that is under the umbrella of God's love and of his holiness. If you look back on John 3:16, we know that very, very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what the second part of that verse is? John 3:17. I want to read it so I don't misspeak. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And there is, Peter talks about the glory that's going to come when Jesus returns, and that there is in all of us a waiting and a joy that is to be expected when Jesus comes, because we're going to receive the full salvation that Jesus died for. All of us have hurts. All of us have pain. All of us maybe have, not maybe all of us, some of us may have anger, and there's vindication we want on our enemies. And God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. There is going to be recompense. And so when Jesus comes back, everything's going to be made right. He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. It's going to be beautiful. And Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while you've suffered grief and all kinds of trials, that we eagerly await Jesus' coming. But what's interesting is Jesus, Peter, Jude, and John, all of them, talk about the danger of false teachers. And so I want to look at that this morning because it's very, very real. And we're seeing it actually played out in real time in our denomination right now. And so I feel like this is a very relevant word. It's a very, very powerful word. But remember, this is under the umbrella of God's holiness and God's love. And so that's our umbrella. He is holy. There's no one like him. And he is love. And so that's under the umbrella. And if you didn't get a outline, this is a sermon I think would be helpful if you have one. If you didn't get one and you want one, raise your hand and Adam will so graciously hand one out. But I think everybody got one. Does everybody get one that wants one? Okay, if you didn't, it's up here. There's references on here that I'm probably not going to all cover today, but this is a really, it's important. What does Jesus, about the last days, what does Jesus have to say about false teachers? If you turn to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24, Jesus says this. He says, beware that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I'm the Messiah, and they will lead many astray. Then 2,000 years plus since Jesus said that, and you look back in history and we have seen that, and that's just something we need to be aware of, that there are going to be false teachers, there are going to be people that are going to claim to be the Messiah, and we need to just stand in the truth that Jesus has come, there's no one like him, and when they come, don't believe it, but Jesus warns us. He warns us about that. And he also says in Matthew 24, verses 23 through 27, and this is something that we need to remember. Verse 24, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and produce great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Take note, I have told you beforehand. Just because someone can do signs and wonders, we believe that as Christians, that God will heal, that signs and wonders can happen. I believe that. I believe the Holy Spirit is today. John Wesley believed that. We believe that as Methodists, as part of our history. But Jesus is saying that there are going to be some that are going to come and they are going to operate in demonic power. And just because somebody can do signs and wonders and can do things that we can't explain does not mean that they're operating in the power of God. Because the enemy has some power. And Jesus warns us that there are some that are going to come and, if possible, could even deceive the elect. So we need to be very discerning. Just because supernatural things happen doesn't mean that is all God. And so we need wisdom and we need discernment. And that is, Jesus, or John, says in his epistles that we need to test the spirits. If things come and they don't acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, that he came in the flesh, that he died and rose again, then that's not God. That's demonic power. And so we need to stand and not be led astray. That's what Jesus has to say. What does Jude, I'm skipping ahead, what does Paul have to say about false teachers? 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's really good to hear pages turn. 1 Timothy 6. Paul says this in verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Somebody comes teaching a different gospel and they are teaching sexual immorality. They are teaching anything that leads astray from what God and Jesus have clearly said in the gospels. That's not true. It's not true. And Paul goes on. In that same chapter, skipping down, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains. Some people do ministry. Some people are involved in ministry, not because they love Jesus, but because they want money, and they love money. And Paul warns about that. They're teaching immoral doctrines, and they're in it for the money. And further down, in verse 11, Chuck read this for us today. Is this what he read? I think so. But this is Paul's exhortation to Timothy in verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. And you go on to 2 Timothy, and Paul goes on. 2 Timothy, flip over and look at chapter 3. I had an aha moment last night. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Up until last night, I have read that passage, and I thought that was talking about the world. That in the last days, this is what the world would be like. We don't have to look far to see that. But look at his very next statement. Is he talking about the world? Is he? Verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. You all, that's in the church. That list is all of the things that in the last days are not just going to be in the world, because the world is going to infiltrate the church. And we are seeing it right now. Having a form of godliness, we're religious. We do good things. We go to church. We do all the right things. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of transformation, the power of being born again, the power of the Spirit of God. And he goes on. This is the church in the last days. He's describing it. A form of godliness, but denying its power. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and lead them astray by various passions. Then we have those in the church, verse 7, they're always learning, but they're never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. It's in the church, people that are constantly learning, but they never can acknowledge that Jesus is the truth, he's the Messiah. That's what it's going to be like in the last days. And then we also have this, verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarded the faith. Jannes and Jambres, Exodus chapter 7, when Moses is doing signs and wonders before Pharaoh, Pharaoh had magicians in his court, and they were able to do signs and wonders too. They were able to turn things into snakes. They were operating under the demonic power. And what Paul is saying here, that in the church, in the last days, there are going to be those that are doing things, but it's not under the power of God. They're doing things, and the people have no discernment. They're blown away by the flash. They're blown away by the magic or the power, but they have no discernment. And Paul is saying in the last days, we need to be very aware because the world is going to infiltrate the church. This is a scripture that Chuck read, 2 Timothy 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead in view of his appearing, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. We are seeing that in our culture right now. In seminary, I had to study a lot of that, but you don't have to look far that we have drifted away from the truth. The pure gospel of Jesus, that Jesus came, he died, he loves, he poured out his spirit, we can be born again, and he gives us grace to live a holy life if we will but turn and repent. And yet we live in a culture, many churches don't even preach on repentance, that we can just do what we want to do, and it's fine. There's grace. You can do what you want to do, and it's fine. It's fine. Live your life. Do what you want to do. And yet, what is Paul warning us? No. 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 Let's look further. Looked at what Jesus had to say. What does Paul have to say? What does Jude have to say? Jude is a book. It's really short. It's right before the book of Revelation, second to the last book. But wow, Jude has a lot to say about perverted grace. Jude chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I find it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It's the second time Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, contend for the faith. Jude is writing, he says, contend for the faith. What does that mean? It means we stand for it. We're not just blown away by every doctrine, but we stand, we believe in something, and we fight for it. We fight for it. Contend. Believe it. Fight for it. Contend for the faith. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Flip down to verses 17 through 23. It says in Jude, verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, and he's hearkening back to Jesus. He's hearkening back to Paul. In the last days, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Hidden here in Jude is verse 11. And I want you to look at that because I'm going to use it as a launching pad to look what Peter has to say about the last days and false teachers. But in verse 11, Jude writes, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. He's talking about false teachers. They walked in the way of Cain. Do you remember what happened to Cain in Genesis? Cain killed his brother because he was jealous. So false teachers, there's going to be jealousy. Jealousy. They walked in the way of Cain. They abandoned themselves to the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Balaam, what's that? We're going to talk about that in a minute. And they perished in Korah's rebellion. In Numbers, the book of Numbers, Korah's rebellion were those that said, hey, Moses and Aaron are doing all of this stuff, we're equal to Moses and Aaron. We can do what they do, and they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And because they were jealous, they were jealous, and they were arrogant. And that's what Jude is saying about these false teachers. Jealousy, the way of Balaam, which, what's that? And those that perished in Korah's rebellion because they were jealous and arrogant. Look over, what does Peter have to say about false teachers? Peter, go back in your Bible, 2 Peter. 2 Peter, just a few chapters back. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. This whole chapter is about false teachers. We're not going to look at all of it, but I want to look specifically at verse 14. These are false teachers that have infiltrated the church. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. They are accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So it's talking about these false teachers who are teaching sensuality. There's grace. You can do whatever you want. You can have sex with whoever you want. Sex is just not outside of marriage. It's kind of a free-for-all because there's grace there. You can do what you want to do. And it's going after morality and going after what Jesus and the Gospels and being born again and what the change that can happen in our hearts. And these false teachers are saying, no, 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 no. There's grace for that. I want to look at Balaam. Balaam is a very interesting character. I wasn't going to talk about him, but Peter and Jude both talk about him, and John talks about him in Revelation as well. It was a huge problem in the churches that Jesus addressed. And so I want us to look at Balaam, because in his life and what he does, it's so subtle. And actually, you read Numbers, where he actually is, his story, starting in Numbers 22, you think, well, this guy really isn't that bad. And it's kind of a fascinating, funny story, because Moses is nearing the end of his life. They're going into the promised land. They're getting ready to go in and take the land. They're knocking out King Sidon. They're knocking out Og, king of Bashan. They're coming in. And flip over to Numbers 22. It's a fascinating story. I may preach a full sermon on Balaam one day. I'm not going to do that today. But I want to look at part of it because I Numbers. What is the way of Balaam? Numbers 22. The people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. So he's the king. He sees what he's done. And Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river, and said, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed and whom you curse is cursed." So Balaam is a pagan prophet, and he has some power. And so this king says, I want you to curse the Israelites for me. And what's interesting is Balaam can't do it. He can't curse them. And let's read a little bit more. So the elders of Moab, verse 7, the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. So they're going to pay him. Like, we're going to pay you to curse the Israel. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring word back to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam, and God came to Balaam and said, who are these men? And Balaam said, behold, the people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth, and he wants me to curse. Perhaps I should be able to fight against them and drive them out. Verse 12, God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. And so Balaam goes back, tells the king, no, I can't. And he's like, come on, man. I'll give you more. If you can just do this, I'll give you not only money, but I'll give you all kinds of things if you will but curse them for me. And so Balaam pretends like he's going to pray about it, but he's purposed in his heart to do it anyway. And so he goes, and this is the only time in the Bible where an animal speaks. He's going to curse the people, and his donkey won't move. And he whips that donkey. Come on, he's trying to get his donkey to move. And the donkey doesn't. And so then the donkey leans up against something because it's like, no, he won't go. And Balaam whips him again. And so the donkey lays down, and Balaam is whipping the donkey. And what happens? His donkey starts talking to him. Like, hey, wait a second. It's actually really funny. Numbers 22, verse 30. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you've ridden all your life long? Is my habit to treat you this way? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. Balaam was going to curse the people. He was being paid off. He did it for greed, and he wanted to get the notoriety. He wanted to get the money. He was doing it all for money, and God calls him out. He calls him out. And so for three different times, read that story. It's a fascinating story. Numbers 22, 23, 24, 25. Three times Balaam tries to curse the people. But every time he tries to curse them, he blesses them. Because he can't do it. And he blesses them. And Balak, the guy who hired him, gets really mad. Like, what are you doing, man? I've told you to curse them, and you're blessing them. And there's actually a messianic promise, Balaam's prophecy. He sees Jesus. He sees. So his ways are perverse, but God gives him light, and he can see it. And yet, what happens? In Numbers chapter 25, it says that Israel began to whore with the people of Midian. And you don't realize what actually goes on until Numbers 31. And in Numbers 31, I think it's verse 14, it says, Balaam, because he couldn't curse them, and because he wanted the money, he was after it for the money, he tells Balak, he says, all right, Balak, I can't openly curse these people, but if you can get them, I know how you can get them. If you can get them to marry and mess around sexually with the women in Midian, their God, who is a holy God, who told them explicitly not to do that in their law, God himself will come and judge them. Very tricky. Very, very, very tricky. And so, what is the way of Balaam? The way of Balaam is sexual compromise. The way of Balaam is doing things for money. And we see that in the book of Revelation. If you flip over, we'll get there in a minute. I want to look at the church at Thyatira, because this whole thing of compromise, of what must we be aware in the last days, this issue of compromise, specifically sexual compromise and morals, is a huge, huge, huge deal. And Jesus takes it incredibly seriously. If you flip over to Revelation now, flip over to Revelation. Jesus is talking to a compromised church, the church at Pergamum, the church that is, their issue is they are being tempted and being led astray for economic purposes. Because there are, in that city, they were being forced to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And actually, when they did that, those were one, now I'm sorry to be so explicit this morning, but I have a point, I promise. But they were being taught about sexual immorality. And in those feasts, to be able to do things financially, there was sexual compromise. There was orgies and all of that. And that was part of their culture. And so they just did it. They just did it to fit in. They did it so that they could live, basically. And this is what God says to them. Revelation chapter 2. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Jesus calls out what happened in Numbers. He calls out what Balaam did, and what Balaam did in Numbers 25, what he did in Numbers 31, and he calls it out that this is compromise and that they could not get them to outwardly curse them. But if we can get them to compromise, if we can get them just to slide down that hill just a little bit, then God will bring judgment. That's what happened in the Old Testament, and that's what's happening here. And you come over a little bit longer, a little bit further. We must be aware of compromise, and this is explicitly shown at the church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2. In verse 19, he says to this church, I know your works, your love, and faith, and service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Who is Jezebel? That probably wasn't her full name. Jezebel, her story is told in 1 Kings, starting in verse 16 through chapter 19. Jezebel was the wife of Ahab. And I'm going to read just a bit. 1 Kings chapter 16. Starting in verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. As if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of the king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria, and Ahab made in Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all of the kings of Israel who were before him. What was Ahab's problem? Ahab married a woman that was prohibited in Deuteronomy. God said to them in Deuteronomy, he said, don't marry outside these nations, because they will lead you astray. He was concerned about that. And Ahab did that, and Jezebel led all of the northern kingdom, all of Israel, into the worship of Baal. She hated God. She hated Elijah, the prophet of God. She tried to kill Elijah. She hated it. Hated anything God. And to the church at Thyatira, Jesus comes and he says to them, you tolerate this woman, Jezebel, who teaches my saints to lead people astray. He's leading them astray into sexual immorality. She was teaching them to compromise. It was at Thyatira. They had trade guilds there. And while Pergamum, there was a huge threat to them if they didn't worship the emperor and offer these food sacrifice to idols. There was an economic threat to them. It's the same, it was probably even more intense at Thyatira, because if you were part of a union, it was like kind of like a modern day union. If you were a seller of a business and you wanted to, you owned a business or you did any business, you needed to be part of these trade guilds. And these trade guilds were nothing but orgies. They were nothing but an excuse to party. And it was just, that was what you had to do to be able to move economically. And so it was a woman, a prophetess within the church, was teaching the people at Thyatira, it's okay to compromise. It's okay. You've got to make a living. It's okay. You can do this. And Jesus says to this woman, he says to this church, you tolerate, you allow, you permit this woman to teach, to lead my people astray. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you in war. I'm sorry. Verse 21 of Revelation 2. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that he hates compromise. He hates those that teach his people about to compromise in any way, especially in sexual morals. Why am I going after this today? Why am I talking to you about this? What's the deal? What's the big deal? The big deal is, it's a big deal in here. Jesus makes a big deal out of it. And the fact that Peter, Jude, and John in Revelation bring up Jezebel, bring up Balaam, and all of it has to do with sexual immorality, it's because it has infiltrated the church. When I came to you all back in the fall of 2018, God normally doesn't get real rough with me and speak to me harshly, but he did as I was praying about coming here. And God literally, I saw him do this. Like, he came and he was like, I saw it in my mind. He came and he pointed his finger and he said, you preach what I give you. Okay. All right. And so I came and I've tried to be faithful to that. I've tried to be faithful to that. And I've told you my story. I left the United Methodist Church in 2015 and 2016 because I saw things that were going on that I could not, with integrity, I couldn't stand. And I left in 2015 and 2016. And when Stan called me to come here, I was dealing with that. I'm like, Lord, what do I do? And he said, go, but you preach what I give you. And I really thought I'd only be here for a year. And then I thought I'd be here no more than 2 years. And then COVID hit, and here I am. Here I am. Why am I here? Why am I here? I'm thankful for you all. You all have blessed me. You bless me continually. You've been so incredibly generous. I'm so thankful the grace that you've shown me in this last year, financially, giving me time to heal as I heal up and all of that. But there are things going on in the United Methodist Church that you all just need to be aware of. United Methodist Church is literally falling apart. I was reading this morning that half of the churches in Texas have disaffiliated. And you're hearing about, you know, churches disaffiliating. Why is that? Why is that? You're going to be hearing more about that. Stan has been sending emails. I'm going to send some out here at our charge conference. Stan was very open and honest with what's going on in our denomination. And by 2024, there are decisions that are going to have to be made because bishops have been elected in our Western jurisdiction that are openly gay, in open defiance of our discipline, and they've been elected, and it's in rebellion to our discipline. There is a member of our conference, Illinois Great River Conference in Bloomington, Illinois, that is he dresses up in drag. His drag name is Penny Cost, and our board of ministry is letting him through. You all, there is a line. There is a line. In God's mercy and in his love, that he wants us to be obedient. And as a denomination, we have bishops, we have higher-ups that are letting things go, that are actually teaching the way of Balaam. It's okay. It's okay to compromise. It's okay to do what you want. There's grace. You don't, there isn't. You can do whatever you want. And there is a decision that we're going to have to make as a church. And it's individual decisions. I've made my decision. I've made my decision. But in the weeks ahead, I'm going to be forwarding things to you and just making you aware of some things, because decisions are going to have to be made. And Jesus is very, very clear. He hates those things. He loves us so much. He loves us so much. But the danger of compromise is very, very real. And Jesus, in the church, in the churches in Revelation, there are two issues. There's actually three. But they lost love. They weren't loving anymore. Then you've got churches that are being totally immoral, that have totally compromised with the world. There's no difference between the world and the church. And then you've got churches that just think everything's fine. And yet they're completely blind, and they've completely missed the point. And Jesus comes to correct. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. It begins here. Our nation is in the trouble that it's in because the church of Jesus Christ, we haven't stood up. We haven't stood up. We've compromised. And Jesus comes to us, and he wants us to repent. And during the season of Advent, Advent is the time to do that, because Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for a bride that has made herself ready. We've prostituted ourselves. We've compromised. We've done things for money. We've turned aside. We've turned away. And yet he's calling us all to repent, out under the umbrella of his love and of his holiness. And how do we stand in a compromised world? How do we stand in a compromised denomination? We stand. We stand. We stand in love. We stand in truth. We welcome everybody. We love everybody. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. All of us have our issues. But judgment begins here. Judgment begins here. Judgment begins here. Whose side will you be on? Jesus is coming back, and he wants us to stand for him. Will we be ready? Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would be ready. Lord, this issue of compromise is a really big deal. Lord, we don't want to be a Jezebel. We don't want to be a Balaam. Lord, we also don't want to be hateful and be like the church at Ephesus. And Jesus, what you said, that the love of most will grow cold. Lord, we want to love you with our whole heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. But we also want to stand for you. We don't want to compromise. We thank you that you're coming back for a bride that has made herself ready. And Lord, we ask you for holiness. We ask you for an undivided heart to fear your name. Lord, I pray you would give us wisdom, that you would give us courage, that we wouldn't just hide our heads in the sand. Lord, you don't want us to be like the world. Lord, we don't want to have a form of godliness and deny the power of it. But Lord, we also want to love. And Holy Spirit, we need your help and walk in the line between love and orthodoxy. We need your help, Jesus. We need your help. Lead us. Guide us. Fill us in these days. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand. He's coming. And we're going to sing about that. Lo, he comes with clouds descending. Father, we thank you that you are the soon and coming King. And on the second day of Advent, this day of Sunday to remember preparation, Lord, we thank you that you're a merciful God, that you're a holy God, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For you did not come to judge the world, to condemn the world, but to save the world. Lord, you've called us to be light. You've called us to be salt. And Lord, I pray that you would search us where there is compromise in our hearts. Lord, that you would give us repentance. You would give us the gift of repentance. That we would stand for you. That we would be a holy people set apart that love you with everything that is within us. And Lord, that we would seek. You came to seek and save the lost. That we would have your heart. You would have your heart. And Lord, you would shine through us in these days. That we would not be like the world, but Lord, that we would be different. And Lord, help us to shine for you in a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. Forth in peace.